I am going to begin in our reading in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 24 today, and we're going to end up here at the communion table, otherwise known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we'll end up here today. But I also will be attempting to bring together all three of our lectionary readings as we proceed this morning. So the title of our sermon is Joined to Jesus from Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 24 and just as we heard read for us from Peter, just the beginning of verse 25 as well. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God in heaven, thank you for these words, the other scriptures, and the whole of the word that you give to us today. Father, we ask that you would help us to see our need to be joined to Jesus, to run to him as he bids us, and to receive the light burden and the yoke that is easy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joined to Jesus. I want you to think for a moment, and perhaps you've read this or perhaps you only know of it, but it is perhaps the most and certainly among the most iconic themes in all of Christian literature. There at the foot of the cross, there at the feet of Jesus, that backpack, that bundle, that burden of sin is released from Pilgrim's back and it rolls down the hill at Calvary. As it rolls down that hill, it is separated from him. Even because he is joined to Jesus. Pilgrim was not just making progress. Pilgrim was entering marriage. Pilgrim was there and then joined to Jesus. There and then, Pilgrim was released from the burden of sin, that heavy, that weighty, that exhausting bundle of iniquity and death. Last week, Mike brought together that tag team of sin and death in his presentation to you. And here St. Paul in Romans 7 and 24, he is describing the wretchedness of carrying around that body of that death as sin and death are tag-teamed together. Prior to that, Jeremy spoke of the great divide. Those two separate statuses, those two separate states, that those two separate standings in Adam or in Christ. To be in Christ is a whole new and different world. That's just not words. To be in Christ is a whole new, different world. Who is it that shall deliver us from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Of course, none of this means that we never sin again. It never means that we are sinless. But it does mean that that whole strapped on, so to speak, attached malignant burden is removed. And you know, it isn't so much even the content of that bundle. And yours may not be identical to mine. It's not so much the content of that bundle, you know, those individual sins, stealing, lying, being unfaithful, killing, dishonoring parents, dishonoring God, His name, His Sabbath. It's not so much the individual content of that bundle. It's the whole orientation of the bundle. It's a body of death that is so burdensome and so exhausting that those who are in Adam are always carrying around. We do well to remember here the biblical concept of sin, and sin and death and iniquity, and they all go together. Sin in the Bible is marked by two things. One, it is marked by the word iniquity. And iniquity literally means lawlessness. We might say aimlessness. We might say directionlessness. That's what iniquity is. And when things are lawless and aimless and directionlessness, there's meaninglessness in one's life. That's the first part of sin. You see, God doesn't want you to have a meaningless life. And so He gives you the law so you won't have iniquity, lawlessness, aimlessness, directionlessness, meaninglessness. And related to that idea of iniquity is the idea of transgression. And transgression, that concept of sin, simply means missing the mark. And of course, what else would you do but miss the mark if you don't have an aim, if you don't have a goal, if you don't have a direction even that you are to fire your arrow? And so you have lawlessness and you have missing the mark. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think of the whole of your life. Think about your whole being spent, expended, wandering aimlessly, directionless, and missing the mark. And how frustrating that is, how unsatisfying that is. When we talk about these things, we're not talking about, you know, doing nothing. We're not talking about not firing arrows. We are talking about firing arrows. But we're talking about firing arrows and firing them long and short, too high, too low, too far to the left, too far to the right. We're talking about expending and spending our lives and firing our arrows all over the place, 359.99999 into infinity degrees, in every direction. And firing them everywhere with all of your energy. Firing them everywhere except on the mark. Everywhere but on target. That's the concept of sin and iniquity and transgression. Aimless, directionless, meaninglessness, and missing the mark. Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 7, and as Peter read, verses 15 through 23, where I want to do this, but I do this. I want to do this, and I do this. And it's just this whole world of meaninglessness and missing the mark and frustration and completely being unsatisfied because there's all this warfare going on. You might want to call it the fog of the spiritual warfare, such that nothing positive can truly be known that you're accomplishing in your life. This is a part of the bundle in that burden of sin. Of course, we could look at it from another perspective and deal with the offense that God feels as we are doing that. But God is our Father, and He loves us, and He doesn't want us having this burden of meaninglessness and frustration and unsatisfaction in our lives. But it's there, and it's a burden, and it's frustrating, and it is unsatisfying, and it's exhausting. How exhausting is that unfocused life? Romans 7, this passage here is, you're all over the place. You're all over the map. You're thinking that this is going to make you happy. Maybe that's going to make me happy. You know, I've talked a lot this past year about a fancy theological term called teleology. Teleology talks about a goal. It talks about what's the point. It talks about a focus. It talks about a purpose. It talks about a destiny. It talks about being able to have fulfillment. And fulfillment comes in one's life. Fulfillment comes as we settle it. There's a settledness. How is this answered here? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The settledness comes when we get married. When we get married, when we are joined to Jesus. Because then there is this channeling of all of these energies. There's a focal point for all of these energies. By the way, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, and we see this in Scripture. He came as the Lamb of God not to take away the sins individual, although He does take those particular sins that are in your backpack. You know, He takes out, you know, the unfaithfulness and the swearing and the lying and the stealing and the cheating and the dishonoring. He takes care of those individual ones, but He also came to take away the sin, the whole bundle, the whole backpack, the whole body of death. Those who are in Adam are carrying around. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin. That whole strapped on, attached, malignant bundle of death. Our gospel lesson really is not very different, because it started off, if we look at Matthew chapter 11 and we look at those opening verses here, I mean, what shall I liken this generation? You know, they're like a bunch of kids. They're here, there, they're everywhere. Worldlings running around in the world, aimless, directionless. Completely missing the point. Expending themselves, obstinately justifying our own lifestyle. Well, you do that because you do that. I do that because I do that. What a burden it is. And so it's no surprise that as that generation, that unregenerate generation, is dealing with their own sin and iniquity and transgression, that Jesus would come on the scene as they were burdened with all of that and announce what He announces beginning in verse 28. He says, come unto me. Be joined to me. And I will give you rest. Rest. You know, we've talked about this before. I hate to be repetitive, but the Scriptures are like these photocopies of different stories going forward. And the word rest in the Bible is a great clue. Rest in the Bible is likened unto marriage. And we're talking about being joined to Jesus. And when He says, come unto me, that's join yourself to Him, be married to Him, and you'll be married to Him. You'll have that rest. Rest in the Bible is marriage. And by the way, this should inform our understanding of Sabbath day rest, because we're married to Jesus and our husband wants to spend time with us and he wants to talk to us. You know, we're out and about doing everything and listening to the world. We're listening to each other, but He wants us to listen to Him and He wants to sit down and have a meal with us. That's what Sabbath rest is about. But I want to note, as we have before, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 7, and just to see this connection between rest and marriage, the Lord grant you, this is Naomi speaking unto Ruth, that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Rest is marriage. I want you to have rest. I want you to get married. You'll have that fulfillment, that focal point. You won't be expended, you won't be diffused all over, dissipated. I want you to have that rest, that teleology, if you will. In Ruth in chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, there's more of the same. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you? She viewed it as her duty to try to find a husband for Ruth. Shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And oh, by the way, the very next verse says, and now is not Boaz one of our kindred? I got a candidate. How is it that marriage is rest? Marriage is rest only because it has a teleology to it. It's not about not firing any more arrows. It's not about doing less work. It's that they're focused, that they're no longer aimless or directionless. They're no longer meaningless. They're no longer missing the mark, the frustration of life, the dissipation of life, the unsatisfaction of life is taken away, all because it has this teleology to it. Focus, purpose, channeled energy, a sense of fulfillment to it. And that is just the earthly aspect of marriage. A mere shadowy glimpse of what it means to be joined to Jesus. I know that many here are single. Single people should remember that their marriage to Jesus Christ puts them in this blessed state of rest that we're talking about today. Earthly marriage is a mere temporal and only a typology of that true rest. And so you who are single, you as well as all of those who are married to Christ have the true grand prize. You play second fiddle to none. And make no mistake that a bad earthly marriage is far worse than no marriage at all. And the best of earthly marriage cannot compare, cannot compete, and cannot replace God's best. But how appropriate it is that as a symbol, the book of Ruth, with this symbol of marriage here, that Ruth comes right after Judges. Judges, which closes this way. Look at Judges 21 and 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Brothers and sisters, that is missing the mark. That is aimlessness. That is directionlessness. That is meaninglessness in the culture. That is sin. That is iniquity. That is death. Iniquity, transgression, lawlessness, aimlessness, directionlessness, missing the mark. And so what was happening at the end of Judges? There was societal frustration, societal unsatisfaction, societal weariness, and societal exhaustion. The very kind of things that we see in our culture today, which is why the masses of humanity in our culture need to be married to Jesus Christ. And that's the answer to the unrest that we have. In Isaiah 59, in verses 19 through 21, I don't know why I don't think that that's the right verse. But I don't think that that's the right verse. I'm going to read for you what I think is the right verse. O Well, of course, because it's Isaiah 57, 19 through 21. I don't know if Kristen can get that up there or not, but the point is this, 57, 19 through 21, it talks about this idea that God is the one who brings peace. He's the one who puts people back at rest. He's the one who puts people at a place where he will heal them in verse 19. When we get to verse 20 here, he says he's not only going to heal them, right? But the wicked, okay, these are the folks who are still carrying around, have that malignant bundle upon their backs. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They're active, you know, they're firing arrows all over in every direction, but they're so frustrated, they're so unsatisfied. They're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Thank you, Kristen, for doing that. She do a great job here. How about a hand for Kristen? How different that picture of the troubled sea, turmoil. Think about the culture. Maybe think about your own life. That picture of that troubled sea, how different that is from what our Savior has promised. Yes, the Christian's life is filled with labor. A yoke he puts upon us. But look at Matthew 11 and 29. Take my yoke upon you. This is come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Get married to me. Guess what? You're still going to be firing arrows. You're still going to have lots of work to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, there it is again, rest unto your soul. You may be exhausted at the end of the day, but you won't have that sense of frustration and unsatisfaction and unfulfillment that you used to have. Now, of course, I know that all of this is reminding you of our reading from Genesis 24 and verse 63.
Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw and he beheld that camels were a-coming. His ship was coming in, so to speak, if we could use the vernacular. His wife is on the way. You see, God our Father, like Father Abraham, has sent out his servants. And he sent out his servants to go find us, to go find a bride for his son. God the Father did that. That's what Father Abraham did. Sent out servants to bring in the bride. And so Isaac is Jesus. And Rebecca is you. Rebecca is all of us. Rebecca is the church. Look at verse 64. The church's response to this is lifted eyes and a lifted heart, joy and gladness, and a jumping off of the camel, and having a hop in her step. What a wonderful thing marriage is. What a wonderful thing being joined to Jesus is. That's the picture here. And by the way, as we fast forward, and when I say fast forward, I don't mean that a whole lot of time went by. As we fast forward to verse 67, there's no real long courtship here. She jumps off that camel, and within moments, she goes into his tent. No real long courtship here. No dilly-dallying. And I wonder here if there's someone here who's been kind of dilly-dallying with Jesus. She doesn't dilly-dally. We could look up this picture, and she says, they ask her, they say, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, will you accept my wedding proposal to you? This happened like that. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't play games with Jesus any longer. In verse 67, here we learn that, remember, you are Rebecca. He loves you. As Jesus loves you and in you, as odd as this sounds, he finds comfort. He finds comfort in loving you. And what does it mean for you? Well, again, if we look back at Matthew 11 and verse 30, what does it mean for us? We have those duties. But we find our fulfillment, we find our focus, we find our calling, we find our teleology, if you will. And as we are joined to Jesus, which is what he's calling us to do today, as we are joined to Jesus, the exhausting and unsatisfying bondage and burden of sin and death and iniquity is replaced with a yoke that is easy and with a burden that is light. Hearing these words, we come invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for the picture of this malignant burden weighing down all each of the sons of Adam. And we thank you that the deliverer is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, be joined to me, be married to me, and I will give you rest. We thank you for the picture from generations ago in the book of Genesis. We thank you for a father like Abraham who sought a bride for his son. Father God in heaven, we thank you for sending out servants, evangelists, pastors, friends, those who have echoed the words of Jesus and inviting us to him, bringing us to him. Father, we thank you that this burden that we could not carry, that was killing us, that made us wretched, is now able to be replaced with a yoke that's easy and a burden that's light. Oh, we praise you. We thank you for it. Help us to celebrate. Thank you for being good to us. Help us to enjoy as we come to this, your table. In Jesus' name, amen.